Morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I kind of wanted to try to get through this whole chapter today, but I don't think I'm going to be able to do it. So I'll probably just preach for a little over an hour and a half, and then we'll just call it quits. So anyway, if you remember, Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John up into the mountains where they witnessed the transfiguration. And he had left the rest of the disciples behind to minister to the needs of the people. And during this time, the disciples that Jesus left behind failed to cast out this demon that had possessed a young boy. When Jesus gets back, he rebuked them for their lack of faith. He also shares with them one more time that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed, and he's going to be killed there. And you would think with all that just happened, the disciples would be discussing with one another about how maybe they should start paying closer attention and focus more on what Jesus was trying to teach them. But that wasn't the case here. What happens instead, they begin to argue over who among them would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom that Jesus would set up. Who would hold the highest position? And according to Matthew, they came to Jesus to settle the matter of who is greater. And can you imagine the anticipation as they waited for Jesus to answer? See, in their own little puffed up minds, they were sure that the first name that would come out of Jesus' mouth would be theirs. It's me, I know it. I know it's me. And now, you know, and I think at times all of us are guilty of thinking we're the ones that are going to be lifted up, or we're the ones that are going to be praised. And the answer they got was not really what they expected. So before we go on, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day you've given to us. I just thank you for all that are here. I thank you for all that are listening in. And again, as we look at your word, Father, I pray that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds, help us to understand who you are, help us to understand who we are in you. And Father, help us to, especially today as we look at Jesus telling us that in order to enter the kingdom, we must humble ourselves as a little child, and help us to understand what you are talking about. What is it that we need to do? How can we be humble and be your disciples? And so, Father, I pray that as I preach this morning, that you would just be with me, help me to do so in a way that is understandable, and in a way that encourages us to apply your word to our lives. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So anyway, what Jesus tells them, okay, he says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he tells them that they are to be converted and humble themselves as a little child. In verse 2 he says, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying that first of all, in order to even be able to get into the kingdom, you must be converted. And then you must also humble yourself as a little child, or they wouldn't even qualify to be able to enter into the kingdom. Now, humility, think about what humility is. Humility sees itself for what it is, where humility is honest about itself. Humility never exalts itself over others. Humility treats others better than they actually deserve to be treated. Humility seeks to forgive. It seeks to edify, to protect, to preserve, to love without discrimination. Jesus now shows us how this plays out in a disciple's life and what humility looks like in a disciple's life. So here we have at least 12 disciples following Jesus, and they're all worried about which one of them was greater in the eyes of Jesus. It revealed again, really, their lack of understanding what it meant to be one of Jesus' disciples. It also reveals how much their way of thinking was influenced by the culture and the standards of the world around them. See, the world bases its greatness on what one can accomplish as an individual or what position it holds. See, in order to feel significant, to feel important, to feel great, the world needs to exalt itself above others. I'm better than you. I'm more important than you. I'm better looking than you. I'm more intelligent than you. I have more money and possessions than you. It's always I have. And it comes up with this list of what makes someone great. And can you see them arguing? We have Peter, James, and John, who seem to be part of Jesus' inner circle. He seems to take them everywhere with him. And then there's Peter. Of all of them, Peter seems to be the one that gets most of Jesus' attention. And then you have the other nine disciples making a case for their own greatness. So can you imagine their surprise when Jesus doesn't mention one of their names, and instead he calls this little child up to him, and he tells them that the little child is an example of those who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, although Jesus is using a little child to drive home a point, he's not talking about children. He's talking about all those who would be his disciples. His disciples must be like little children. See, the child represents the disciples. And he's saying that a disciple must be as humble as a child. And if that's true, then one must ask, how is a child humble? You know, anyone who's raised children or been around children might argue that they are far from being humble. They act sometimes like selfish little creatures who think that the world revolves around them. Proverbs 22:15 even tells us, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. See, children are born in sin, and it shows in the way that they act. They're not these little innocent little creatures who are born good and somehow learn to be bad. Children, like all of us, are born in sin, and they need to learn how to be good. So I don't know that innocence would be one of the things that would, you know, Jesus would be talking about. So how are children humble? What is Jesus talking about here? Well, there's several different things about children that make them humble. One is that children have no rights. They're subject to their parents' authority. Secondly, they are unable to provide for their own needs, and they are totally dependent on their parents to meet those needs. See, children, and I'm talking about children who are raised in good homes, because I know that there's children out there that are neglected today, but children who are raised by parents who care about them do not worry about what they will eat or what they will drink or what they will wear or whether they're going to have a roof over their head. See, they don't even give that a thought. It doesn't even cross their mind because they just naturally trust their parents to supply for all their needs. Now, this is the type of humility that Jesus is referring to here. It's an attitude of total dependency on God. It's a recognition that they are subject to God's authority. A disciple acknowledges that God has the right to dictate to them how they are to live. See, humility also refers to recognizing that we cannot save ourselves. See, we can never be good enough to earn our way to heaven. We, like every other human being, must humble ourselves before God, confess that we are sinners, and repent or have a change of heart in how we view sin. Now, we recognize that our standing before God is dependent on Christ's righteousness and not our own. And since none of us can enter into the kingdom on our own merit, we have no room to exalt ourselves above another human being. See, every member of the kingdom, every person that gets into the kingdom, gets in there based on the merits of Christ. So that kind of puts us all into the same category, doesn't it? See, humility recognizes that we need to be totally dependent on God to meet our needs. Humility recognizes that only God deserves to be exalted. And every disciple is equal in God's eyes. God is the only one that is exalted. See, and the other thing is that God does not favor one human being over another. So it's foolish to even think, I wonder who's going to be the greatest in heaven. Who does God love more? Well, God loves us all the same. We're all equal in his eyes. See, if humility recognizes that it is a sinner and that there's nothing it can do to change itself, if humility recognizes that only Jesus can save them, if humility recognizes that its life belongs to God and God has the right to dictate to them the how, when, where, why, and what of its life, then humility also recognizes that it's no better or no worse than any other human being. I'm not worse and I'm not better. We're all in the same boat, so to speak. See, being converted and being humble requires a radical change in our life, a change that goes against our very nature. We do not like to humble ourselves. We like to be proud. So it goes completely against the grain. So what is a picture or example of humility that we can follow? And we can sum this up in one word. What is it like to be humble? Well, that one word, Jesus. You want to know what it's like to be humble? You look at Jesus. Philippians 2:5 says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And in Colossians 1:15, beginning with 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now see, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equally God. One is not greater than the other. They are equal. They share the same divine nature. Jesus is God. Jesus is equal to God. Being God, there is no one greater than Jesus. Jesus deserves to be glorified as God. Everything in creation was created in him and through him. Yet he chose to humble himself by becoming a man and submitting himself to the will and the authority of his Father. Even though he was equal to God, he became not only a servant to God, he became a servant to the very creatures he created. That's humility. He created us, and yet He humbled himself before us, was found in the likeness of a man. He served us. He washed our feet when we should have been washing his feet. And that takes humility. It takes being humble. See, Jesus wants us to understand that we are all equal in the eyes of God. We have no right to exalt ourselves above anyone. We shouldn't even be thinking who is greater. Am I greater than you? Are you greater than me? Am I more important to the body of Christ than you? Or are you more important to the body of Christ than me? Those thoughts shouldn't even be in. Why? Because we're all important. All of us. Verse 5 says, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses cometh." Now, Jesus gives us a warning, or a warning to anyone who causes one of his disciples to sin. He's warning them. See, the world will react in one of two ways to a humble disciple of Christ. They will either receive them and become disciples themselves, or they will be offended by them and they will hate them. Now, the word offense is scandalizo, okay, like scandalon is another one. And what it means is to entrap, to trip up, to cause to stumble, to entice to sin. So Jesus tells us that for those who harm one of his little ones, those who cause them to sin, it would be better that a millstone were hung about their neck and that they were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, a millstone isn't just a little stone. It's a millstone is a huge thing. And if you were tied to something like that, it would take you about 3 seconds to get to the bottom of the sea. You would just sink. So hanging a millstone around your neck and sinking to the bottom of the sea and drowning doesn't seem like a very pleasant death, does it? Doesn't sound like fun, but yet Jesus says it would be better than what? But so what could be worse? What is he telling you? The answer is facing the wrath of God and his judgment, or his justice on the day of judgment. That would be worse. You think being thrown into the water with a millstone is bad? Wait till you stand in front of God. So both both would be bad. So in a world, in a fallen world, it's impossible for the saved and the unsaved to live in peace. We already know that. But, both completely live in opposition of each other. See, the world thinks nothing of pressuring Christians to sin. It loves to put pressure on Christians. And it thinks nothing of destroying those who stand against it. So Jesus is saying that it is inevitable consequence of sin for the world to want to trip us up. But he's saying, woe to the world. In other words, it will not go well for the world when it harms or trips up one of Jesus' disciples. And also to the individual. He says, woe to the individual. A person who chooses to harm or trip up one of Jesus' disciples, tempting them constantly to sin and compromise, they will be held accountable and they will pay a high price for their actions. And Jesus is saying they will not escape being punished. See, this is how much Jesus loves his disciples. People, the world, or people who cause them to trip up, who stand in their way and cause them to stumble and cause them to sin, it angers Jesus. So we know from experience that the world is constantly placing pressure on believers to cast off all righteousness and to embrace sin. We see that in the laws being passed today. We have laws that are passed that want to force us to say that, you know, evil is good. And the pressure's constantly there, constantly on them. Verse 8 says, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy feet offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt and maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast unto everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." So we've already discussed this before, but Jesus also has in view believers, really, too, who become stumbling blocks to the growth and maturity of other believers. See, believers who are in danger of being controlled by sin. Sin in our life is a serious matter. It needs to be dealt with, needs to be removed. So basically what Jesus is talking about, don't go poke your eyes out. He's talking about spiritual surgery. When sin comes in our life, it requires a spiritual surgery to remove everything or anything in our life that would either harm us or cause us to harm someone else. Verse 10 says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." So these verses here are a warning about how we treat one another. See, each of us belong to Christ, and each of us are loved by him. We are to have the same attitude toward one another. We are to love one another, and because we all belong to Christ. So there's no room, okay, in our walk with Christ to look down on or despise other believers. We should never look down on another believer. We should never despise another believer. We should never think that we are so much better than someone else. See, there's no room for us to exalt ourselves over those even that aren't saved. Oh, look at them. You know, look how bad they are and disgusting how they live. Well, you know what? They're sinners that aren't saved. Even us, we have no right to look down on those who are still sinners, because the only difference between us and them is Jesus has saved us. He's changed us. And if it wasn't for Jesus, we would be the same. So I mean, there's no exalting yourself even above those that aren't saved. You know, verse 12 says, you know, because Jesus, you know, he died for them. How, in verse 12, he says, "How think ye, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." God isn't going to let anybody pluck us out of the hands of Jesus. See, the sheep are the little ones who belong to Jesus here. They are not lost. They've just gone astray. Each one of us has the responsibility to be like that shepherd, to seek to restore our brother or sister who begins to stray and wander away from the truth of God's word. See, we have an obligation to be concerned about each other's welfare. What affects one of us affects all of us. It's just like a family. If one person in the family's hurting, everybody's hurting. If one's rebellious, it throws everything into chaos. See, we are a family. So Jesus is driving home the fact that every believer is important to God, and God is not willing to lose any of them. See, if we are that important to God, then we need to be that important to one another. See, and this prepares us for what Jesus tells us next. He talks about forgiveness and forgiving. And
you it really takes humility to admit that you've done something wrong. It takes humility to admit that I've offended you. I hate it when I make mistakes. I hate owning up to my mistakes. I hate it to let people think that I could do something. So it takes humility to keep a congregation together. So verse 15 says, and I think I'm going to stop there because it's 11 o'clock and I think I smell the food from Tim's house from here. Okay. And because there's no way I can get through this, so I'll just take this over next week. I would have liked to have gone on, but try to remember, I'll remind you next week what we went over this week, but try to remember that and see how forgiveness plays into humility and being humble like a child. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, when we think of being your disciple, sometimes, you know, we don't take it seriously enough in the way we live and in the way we speak and in the things that we do. Sometimes we are selfish little creatures, and it's hard for us to humble ourselves, but we know that this is what is required of disciples. And, you know, we don't have the right to think that we're better than other people, and we don't have the right to exalt ourselves above it. Doesn't matter whether it's in a church or even at work or in the home or wherever you put us, Father, we are not to exalt ourselves. There's a difference between responsibility of leadership and exalting yourself, because you tell us in scriptures, if you want to be the greatest, you have to be the least. And if you want to be a leader, then you better learn to serve. Where the world, they think being a leader is lording it over and exalting themselves and being more important. And that shouldn't be the same for us in the body of Christ. So I pray that you would just help us to understand this and help us to take to heart what you're trying to teach us in your word. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.